You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember, you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, we're finally at the last day of our fiscal year, and we still need to make up some ground financially. So if you can invest some of the Lord's resources in this ministry, the best way to do it in a safe, secure, and a quick way would be via the web at equip.org, EQUIP.org. Again, you can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The number to dial to get your questions answered on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And let's just go right to the phone calls and talk to Larry in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing good, thank you.
Yeah, I have a question on Hebrews 10:25, where it reads, do not forsake the assembly of the saints. I know a lot of churches and a lot of people are rushing to get back into church, and I think it's kind of unsafe. And I know some people are using that verse to justify that we cannot forsake the assembly of the saints. And I don't think that scripture is actually saying that, but I just want to get your thoughts and what you think about that. Is that a justification verse that do we need to get back into fellowship physically in church because we are forsaking the assembly of the saints?
Well, I mean, the word have to, do we have to, is questionable, or the phrase is questionable in my mind. I mean, I think all of us want to. Because we realize that you cannot have God as your father without having the church as your mother. It is through the church that you receive the graces that transform us from one glory to another. And therefore, the gathering of ourselves together is axiomatic. It's not something we have to do. It's something that, well, maybe I should rephrase that. It is something that we have to do in that sense. But I certainly think there's a place for compromise, which is to say, I think there's a place for doing those things that are necessary so that you do not continue to proliferate a pandemic that is continuing to morph in different ways. The pandemic today is a little different than it was at the beginning. It spreads more easily, but it appears to be less deadly than it was in its initial stages. So there are people like myself that have compromised immune systems, and therefore they have to be more careful about this than others. I do think that we have to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves in this matter. And I don't think we need to be social engineered. There are a lot of people that are not looking at the science. They're simply mouthing mantras. For example, masks that people wear are masks that have pores that are between 20 and 100 microns. Well, the COVID virus is between 0.1, as well, it's around 0.1 microns. So if you wear the wrong kind of mask, it's sort of like trying to keep mosquitoes out of your backyard with a chain link fence. So there are good masks to wear and masks that are not so good, but you also have to recognize what the liabilities of wearing masks are and not just wear them for the sake of wearing them. Wearing them in the appropriate circumstances makes sense, but in inappropriate says can even be counterproductive. So I think you have to be wise about all of these things. And I'm really glad that churches are opened and that, by and large, churches are practicing the kinds of social distancing mechanisms that are necessary to halt the spread of the virus.
Oh, okay. So using that verse is not, they're not scripturally wrong by saying that we need to, because I know the virus is, it's look like it's, like you said, it's not as deadly as before, but it's spiking. The more people gather, it seems like it's again, having a second wave of it. And I know the government is also, God ordained government too, to listen to his wise advice. So I was just wondering if someone is going against.
I think the operative word is wise, where the government is giving advice that is not wise and that has happened a lot during this pandemic, then you don't follow that kind of unwise kind of exhortation. But in general, going back to your question, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the custom of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. There's a wisdom in exhortation, there's a wisdom in assembly, but in the midst of a pandemic, there's also wisdom in proper compromise.
Okay. All right. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Appreciate Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Steve in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Steve.
Yes, Steve, Hank, brother. I was going to say that I know I've heard others say, including yourself, in times past concerning Colossians 2, where it speaks about, or Paul speaks about, let no man judge you concerning festivals, new moons, or Sabbath days. I've heard, as they say, others, including yourself, say that the festivals pertain to a annual occasion, the new moons to a monthly occasion, and therefore it would follow logically, according to the teaching, that the Sabbaths mentioned in Colossians 2 pertain to weekly. But it seems to me, though, that the new moons, although they're monthly, the festivals are almost as monthly as new moons, and by the same token, the Sabbath days over the course of a year are almost as monthly as new moons. Would you not say that's correct?
Yeah, but what I have said about this is what Paul gives us is a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly. And therefore, what is in view here is a weekly Sabbath. That's the point, I think. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So I've typically communicated that in the context of speaking to people who are against meeting on Sunday as opposed to meeting on the Lord's Day, on Saturday.
Almost as monthly as new moons, and again, the various Sabbaths throughout the year are almost as monthly as new moons. So in other words, there's not necessarily a progression of yearly, monthly, and weekly. It seems that, in other words, there's only one month of Nisan in a year. There's only one festival of Passover.
So what's the point?
The point is that it seems to be faulty logic because if there's various feasts in 1 year and various new moons in 1 year, and there's also various Sabbaths in 1 year, it seems faulty logic to say that one is necessarily annual, one is necessarily monthly, and one is necessarily weekly. You can see my point, right?
Well, first of all, that's what you have here. So it's not faulty logic. It's simply saying this is what the text is doing. It is giving you a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly. So the question now becomes, can you use this as a proof text for the idea that you should continue to worship on Saturday as opposed to worshiping on the first day of the week?
you.
No, I think I lost my caller. At any rate, you know, I think one of the key points here is to recognize that church tradition, if you go back to holy tradition, if you follow what happened from the apostles to the apostolic fathers to the apologists, etc., you find that they observed the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hard to tell what the import of Steve's question was, at least for me at this point. We are coming to station break. On the other side of the break, we'll continue with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And thank you so much to all of you who are standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
God brings certain books and people into our lives precisely when we need them. Never Give Up is one of those books, and K.P. Yohanan is one of those people. Never Give Up is the perfect book for this precise moment in history. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, The Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation by K.P. Yohanan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches during the financially critical month of June. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a few moments. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
We've seen good times and hard times, but nothing quite like these times. The consequences of the coronavirus pandemic and massive urban unrest have been nothing short of shocking. In such times, people desperately need hope and courage. God brings certain books and people into our lives precisely when we need them. Never Give Up is one of those books, and K.P. Yohanan is one of those people. Through times of trial, we come to know what it truly means to know Christ. Simply put, Never Give Up, The Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation is the perfect book for this precise moment in history. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, The Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ginger in Lakeside, Arizona. Listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ginger.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking time to answer my question.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to ask you if you believe that Scripture backs up a pre-tribulation rapture, and if not, what you think Scripture teaches.
Sure. Well, I think it's important when we talk about a pre-tribulational rapture to know precisely what we're talking about. Well, we're talking about a theory, and it's a theory that was popularized by John Nelson Darby in the 19th century. It's a theory that contends that God has two distinct people, two distinct plans for those two distinct people, and two distinct destinies for those two distinct people. And the idea is that the church is going to be raptured 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ, and that the Jews, in the meantime, are going to suffer this tribulation. So the rapture theorists always hold to the idea that due to the murder of Messiah, the Jews are in for a time of unprecedented suffering, and they call that the Great Tribulation. And if you look at the Left Behind series, for example, you have a description of a coming Jewish Holocaust as the Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem. And it is described as a nightmarish reality that far exceeds even the Holocaust of Adolf Hitler in the 20th century. And by the way, concurrent with the carnage, there's a soul harvest that emerges due to the proselytizing prowess, they say, of 144,000 Jewish virgins. And this theory, though it is a late theory, it's a 19th century theory, is held by many, many Christians today, millions of Christians today. But I would say, and I've said this many times on this broadcast, that this is a theory without a biblical basis. And I say that because there's not a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Jesus coming to rapture the church 7 years prior to his second appearing. And what do I believe in this regard? I believe the Lord's own words, which negate this notion of a pre-tribulational rapture. Remember, the Lord said, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now, here you have the Lord in plain and literal sense suggesting that in the future, both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. So the notion that some believers are going to come out of their graves at the rapture and others are going to come out of their graves 1,007 years later is an imposition on the biblical text. That's why we call it not exegesis, but eisegesis. And furthermore, as I've pointed out consistently, there's no biblical basis for a coming seven-year tribulation during which the vast majority of Jews are going to die. That, of course, is not to suggest that the Jews haven't faced tribulation in the past. Obviously, if you look at the Old Testament, you will see the reign of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He was the Old Testament Antichrist, and he caused the Jews to suffer a terrible seven-year tribulation. In fact, he plundered the temple treasury. He dedicated the sanctuary to the Olympian god Zeus, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. And this is not something that we are unfamiliar with as Christians, because all of us know about Hanukkah and the Hanukkah celebration, which was participated by our Lord in the first century, ensures that we will always remember this seven-year tribulation during the reign of the abominable Old Testament Antichrist. And if God had not supernaturally intervened through Judas Maccabeus, the epicenter of Jewish spiritual and sociological identity, would not just have been desecrated, but would have been manifestly destroyed. Well, two centuries later, Jesus looks back to the abomination that caused desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and he uses that to warn his followers that another tribulation was in store. And that tribulation happened in the first century. So the problem I find is that people take what happened in the Old Testament, what happened in the New Testament, and was concluded with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and they try to transfer that into the 21st century. And there's no warrant for that whatsoever. As I said, that's eisegesis, not exegesis.
So you don't believe that there's a tribulation still coming?
Well, I believe that there are tribulations and that as Christians we're going to live in the midst of tribulation. Jesus himself told us that we were going to experience tribulation. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. He's overcome the world.
Gotcha. Okay. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
I appreciate that explanation. All right. Well, you have a great day, sir.
Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye.
Ava, listening in Indianapolis, Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi. Hank, my question is, I firmly believe in the Old Testament. I believe that the Bible is true, and I had to come by faith by doing a little bit of research and also by blind faith. I just believe. So sometimes for some of us, it's a little bit of both. But I was listening to a program, and I like to listen to these every now and then, but now it's for the purpose of trying to answer questions for other people that are not believers. So my question is, do we have a firm date? And I know we do, because you can find, the internet is not always safe and it's not always true. But if you search out credible Bible places on the internet, sometimes you can get a validated answer. But do we have a firm date for when Noah's flood occurred? And then the second part of that is because I was hearing that archaeologists were claiming to find artifacts that they found after the flood, so attempting to disprove the flood. So yeah. How can you help me find a resource or a way? How do
sure.
I answer that question?
Yeah, so two questions. The first question is, no, we don't know the date of the flood. We don't have a firm date for the flood. Remember, if you look at the book of Genesis, you have genealogies. You have 10 on one side of the flood, 10 on the other side of the flood. And the idea for the genealogies is not to give us a chronology, a sequencing of time, but rather there's a symmetry to the genealogies because there's a purpose in the genealogies, just as much a purpose for Moses as there was for Matthew in the 14:14:14 that he gives us in his gospel. So we can't establish a date based on the genealogies. That's the point. We don't have a chronology. We do have ample evidence, however, in the second part of your question, for the flood of Noah. And let me say this, with all their failings, corrupted accounts of the flood, and there are many of them, like the Epic of Gilgamesh, which was the Babylonian account of the flood, or the Epic of Atrahasis, or Eridu Genesis, they all point to something. The similarities in the flood accounts point to a common inheritance. They all derive from the same source, which is to say they all derive from an actual event. And so it stands to reason that as descendants of Noah would have drifted from God, drifted from one another, human embellishments and interpretations would be imported into the actual historical events. But that doesn't mean that there wasn't an actual event. Genesis is written as history. It corresponds to reality. And by the way, you don't have any unpredictable gods cluttering the text as you do in the corrupted flood accounts. And details that can be tested in an age of scientific enlightenment are found to be wholly plausible. And I'll give you one example. In contrast to the cube-shaped Ark of Gilgamesh, modern engineering standards have proven that the Ark of Genesis is ideally suited for floating and stability. But here's the bottom line. Corrupted flood accounts remind us that the reality of a great flood is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization from the Sumerian epoch right on to the present age. And although the corrupted accounts view the waters of the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, they nevertheless lend credence to the occurrence of an actual flood. I've written about this in some detail in a book called The Creation Answer Book, which is also available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And again, as I close the broadcast, I want to thank everybody that's standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference for time and for eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Today is the last day of our fiscal year-end campaign, so please call now, 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.